I ask that you go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 39, and I am going to be reading this entire portion of God's Word. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these things that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How, then, could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, and as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. I have entitled this chapter, as we continue through this series in the book of Genesis, I have entitled this, "The Man Who Would Not Lie." And of course, there is a double meaning to that. Joseph was both true in word and true in body. We were introduced to Joseph particularly and his dreams in Genesis chapter 37, where he was a lad of about 17 years of age, and he is growing up in a house full of boys. And how turbulent that can be, especially if you're among the youngest of the bunch, as Joseph most certainly was. And to add to the trouble, there was the problem that Joseph was ever so greatly loved of his father, and that only fueled the spite that his brothers had for him. And then, of course, there were those dreams. Oh, Joseph, if only you had just sort of kept mum on that point and kept those things to yourself. Why, oh, why did you ever share those dreams with your brothers? But Joseph, sent down into Egypt, sold for 20 measly pieces of silver, and taken down into Egypt. Then there was that chapter 38, and it comes right in the middle of the introduction to Joseph and his being taken down into Egypt, and then the next scene. And we have, in contrast, one of Joseph's other brothers who serves as I say, the contrast to Joseph's life. Joseph, true, even though he was far from home. Judah, working things to his own advantage and taking privileges that were not to be his, even though he was ever so close to home. But let's take a look at this Joseph fellow. We had seen him earlier as just a young lad. Now we see him with the passage of some weeks and months. And he's down in Egypt, undoubtedly heartbroken, being torn from home and all that he knows. And he's sold into a very high official's care and custody. Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. Whether that is the equivalent of the secret service, the secret police, perhaps so. But here he is taken into the house of Potiphar. And as we have it repeated at least a couple other times, verse 2 introduces the point, and the Lord was with Joseph. I've mentioned to you on more than one occasion, I'm sure, that in the ancient world there was this idea that gods were very territorial, and that when you came to a political boundary where one king's authority ended and another king's authority began, then the authority of the one nation, the gods of the one nation, their authority in like manner ended, and the gods of the next realm began. But the Lord of heaven and earth, He knows no boundaries. He has made it all. And here we read, the Lord, He stomped over that border, even as Joseph was also taken there. The Lord, He does not recognize the foolish ideas that man comes up with. And the Lord, He went down to Egypt along with young Joseph. And Joseph, because the Lord was with him, that's a key point, because the Lord was with him, Joseph became successful in what he did, and he was in the house of his master. And this master, he was bright enough to realize that there was something different about this boy that he had been so fortunate to happen upon in the slave market that day some weeks ago. His master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so, of course, when a good workman comes on the scene and is recognized as such, the boss, the foreman, the overseer, he is happy to put more responsibility to such an individual. And so, verse 4, Joseph, he finds favor and becomes ever so much closer to this man Potiphar and takes on ever more responsibility. All that this fellow owned was put in the charge of Joseph. Well, it came about that from the time he made Joseph that overseer, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. What a wonderful thought that is. That here is a vicarious inference. Not on account of himself, but because of Joseph being in the house of this great man, the man was blessed. That is true of you and of me. If Christ is in our home, if Christ is honored in our homes, if Christ is in a life, if Christ is honored in a life, if Christ is dwelling within, if we are attached to the vine, then blessing most naturally will flow. Verse 6, everything that this fellow owned was in Joseph's charge, and he didn't concern himself with anything except the food that was right before him. But there was trouble. There was a hitch. Mrs. Potiphar had a bit of a wandering eye. Joseph was good looking, both in his shape and in his appearance. He had a youthful figure. He hadn't bulged out in any way. He was good looking in any way that you took a look at him. And his master's servant, or his master's wife, pardon me, his master's wife looked at Joseph with an eye that said, "That looks good to me." And she was so brazen as to say, "Lie with me." You read about such things in the book of Proverbs, and how that the book of Proverbs counsels both young and old, flee from the adulterous woman. Absolutely run. Paul would speak, flee youthful lusts. Well, this woman, she came to Joseph with bold face, and she said to him, "Lie with me." But Joseph, now think of how that Joseph could have worked this. He could have said, "Who's to know? Who's to know? Who in the world will care?" But he refused. He could have said, "Well, I'm far from home and certainly Dad will never find out. And anyone who cares about me, they're so far away. No one will ever know." He refused, though. And here was his rationale. "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge." Joseph is saying, "I realize that this is not mine. This is not mine. You are not mine. The responsibilities that I have given and the goods which I oversee and the other servants who I oversee and I schedule their duties, none of this is mine." How we get in trouble when we start thinking that something is mine, or that it is mine though I don't own it, I deserve it. It has been somehow withheld from me, I deserve it, and I will just step forward and take it. But Joseph, he had the clarity of mind, the clarity of spirit, to say, my master, and in that he is saying, I am the servant, I am not the master, I have a master, and it is not me. My master, he has put all things in my charge, and that trust, that stewardship is of such a kind and character that I dare not violate it. Joseph, he went on to say, there is no one greater in this house than I. I have been given privilege, though I am a foreigner, he might have added. There is no one greater than in this house than I. He has withheld nothing from me. There he repeats it again, and in that there is emphasis. Except you, because you are his wife. It's good to name sin for what it is. Our world is wonderfully gifted at changing things a little bit, rephrasing. Let's change the vocabulary. That sounds nasty. Let's try to figure out how we can put this in terms where it doesn't sound such rank wickedness. Well, Joseph, he is bringing the conversation back, and he is saying, look, this is what has been given to me. This is the privilege into which I have entered. And you, lady, you are that man's wife, and I have absolutely no business engaging with you in this conversation, never mind in anything more. And he asks the question, how then could I do this? And the question, sort of, it's how in the world? Lady, you are off, you are out of bounds, you are beyond the limits. How in the world could I do this great evil and sin against God? And she's probably throwing up her hands and thinking, what are you talking about? You are some kind of a religious lunatic, aren't you? What are you talking about, God? We can make some offering, some sacrifice, and the priest, he'll just sort of wave his hand. And if you're really bothered by those things, there are ways to do away with those things. But though she was spiritually dense, Joseph, he had clarity, and he was ready and willing to press the point. How in the world could I do this great evil and sin against God? But a woman determined is a woman that will press her case. Verse 10, it wasn't just once that this was put before Joseph. It was something that was like a dripping faucet. She spoke to Joseph day after day. Now we commend Joseph for that one time when he stood up to her and said to her, look, lady, this is not right, and I'm not going to be a part of this. But we also most especially commend Joseph that he was faithful in his task and faithful in his convictions, even when those opportunities persisted. How the devil comes along and though there is a resolute determination, even though there is a strong conviction, no, this is wrong. But how little by little, as the water flows over the hardest rock, there is that erosion of conviction, and there is a lowering of the wall, and there is maybe this could work. But Joseph, he held strong, he held steady, even when there was that day after day talk and her sort of lingering, maybe sort of revealing a little more than ought to be done around the corner. But verse 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there. Maybe this was especially connived. We don't know. But what we do know is that she comes and she is determined to have her will carried out, and she grabs him by the garment, and once again she says those words, "Lie with me." And Joseph, he leaves his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Once again, think of the danger of Joseph. He could have so easily rationalized. He could have said, "Well, look, we need to just be done with this and get it over with. This woman is a constant pain in the neck. I will give in to her and be done with it." But even in this moment of opportunity, where it seemed that no earthly person would know, Joseph yet had that conviction, "God is the one who has prospered me on my way, and I shall not turn my back upon him." Joseph flees. He goes out. A woman scorned is a terrible thing. And when she saw that Joseph had fled, she now calls to the men and she makes accusation against Joseph that he had come to make sport of her. And so she holds on to that garment, and when Potiphar himself comes home, she brings her accusation before him, the Hebrew slave. She doesn't even call him by his rightful name. "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." It's a little bit like Adam when God asked him, "What is this you have done?" And he said, "The woman whom you gave." Here, this woman, she points her finger at her husband and says, "That Hebrew boy who you brought into our home, he's the one who is the trouble here." The master heard the words of his wife. "This is what your slave did to me." His anger burned. I wonder whether he truly believed his wife. It didn't say that his anger burned at Joseph. Maybe his anger burned at his wife. Maybe he knew that there was something funny in this situation. But maybe it was at Joseph. My wondering is, why didn't he kill Joseph? Why didn't he kill him? I'm sure that was within his power and within his reach. But the master, he takes Joseph and he puts him into jail, where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was. Now, what to do? What to do? Does Joseph just sit down and say, "You know what? I'm giving up. I've had it. I tried to do my best. I tried to do that which was right. And God, is this how you treat your servants? This is not right. But Joseph, he didn't become sour, but he remained sweet, even in that stinking place. The Lord, once again we read in verse 21, how many times this is brought to us, the Lord was still with Joseph in that jail. The Lord was with Joseph when he left home by strong hands that were grasping him and holding him and taking him down to Egypt. He was with Joseph when he was sold in the slave market to Potiphar. He was there with Joseph in all of his duties and in all of his responsibilities. He was with Joseph when Joseph said, "Absolutely not, I will not entertain such an idea." And he was with Joseph when Joseph was thrown in this jail. Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age and the end of the world." The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. How it's good for us to remember the kindness of the Lord and how that it is extended to each of us in whatever situation, whatever our circumstance is. The Lord extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And this chief jailer, he comes to realize what Potiphar had earlier understood, that here was a faithful man. Here was one who could receive and discharge responsibility in an admirable way. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was the overseer. He was responsible for it. And the chief jailer, he didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge because, here it comes again, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph, the man who was steady and true. And what a picture that is of our Lord and Savior, how that He came. And amid all of the things that were thrown at Him, He was steady and true, and yet this world so scorned Him. But yet, His Father was with Him and watched over Him, and He shall do the very same for each and every one of us as well. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your mercies. We give you thanks and praise for the times when life is going wonderfully well. Thank you. But Lord, we thank you that you are with us in the valley of the shadow of death, when things most certainly are not going well, and they haven't gone well for a long time. It's hard to even remember when there was some sense of normalcy. Oh Lord, we rejoice that you are Emmanuel, God with us. I pray for any man or woman who is here who is wondering, does the Lord care? Does faithfulness matter? Does attending to the Word of God, does it bring about any result whatsoever? Oh Lord, I pray that this simple account of Joseph many hundreds of years ago, that it would remind most powerfully, yes, yes, the Lord continues with His servants, whether they be in a foreign land, whether they be on land or out to sea, wherever it would be, you care for your own, and we rejoice in you. Lord, so help us and stabilize us. How
the devil and the world would want to throw us this way and that way. But may we hold steady in you. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.